to go back to Exodus. Exodus chapter 25. And we stopped reading last week, basically around verse 7, and I want to pick up in verse 8. Exodus chapter 25, verse 8. "And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them, according to all that I show thee after the pattern of the tabernacle, and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it. They shall make an ark of shittim wood, 2 cubits and a half, shall be the length thereof, and 1 cubit and a half the breadth thereof, and 1 cubit and a half the height thereof. And I shall overlay it with pure gold within and without. Shalt thou overlay it, and shalt make upon it a crown of gold upon it, around it. And thou shalt cast 4 rings of gold for it, and put them in the 4 corners thereof. And 2 rings shall be in the one side of it, and 2 rings in the other side of it. And thou shalt make staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold. And thou shalt put the staves into the rings of the sides of the ark, that the ark may be borne with them. The staves shall be in the rings of the ark, they shall not be taken from it. And thou shalt put into the ark the testimony which I shall give thee. And thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold, 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1 cubit and a half the breadth thereof. And thou shalt make 2 cherubims of gold of beaten work, shalt thou make them in the 2 ends of the mercy seat, and make 1 cherub on the one end, and the other cherub on the other end, even of the mercy seat shall ye make the cherubims on the 2 ends thereof. And the cherubims shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and their faces shall look one to another. Toward the mercy seat shall the faces of the cherubims be. Thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark, and the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee. And there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, and between the 2 cherubims which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all the things which I shall give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel." So last time I told you that the next several chapters, basically the rest of the book of Exodus, is going to deal with the building of the tabernacle. And we see even in the verses that I read just now that God has a purpose in this. He says in verse 8, "Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." You might begin to think it's strange that we would study the tabernacle in the 21st century. Why would we want to read this book? Some instructions to somebody who lived thousands of years ago. And yet, this passage that we've just read is relevant for all ages, for all times, and always will be. Because as we have seen before, God is giving instructions, and He's given very explicit instructions. And God doesn't do anything for just to be doing it. God always has a reason for every single thing that He does. And even if we don't always know the reason, we know God has a reason. He has a purpose in it. And we notice here that He is given very explicit instructions. In fact, God's going to spend 40 days with Moses, giving him instructions about how to build this tabernacle. I mean, it's kind of a long time. I mean, think about it. God spent 6 days really creating the whole world, but He's going to spend 40 days giving Moses instructions. So it's obviously something that is very important. We know that, as we've already seen, that so many of these things, even as we've been studying the book of Hebrews, these things are pointing to Jesus Christ. Hebrews 8:5 says, "Who serves unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount." So God showed him seemingly a pattern, perhaps even a very model, a replica of the tabernacle. And maybe he spent 40 days showing him all the intricate things that he was supposed to do. Now, a tabernacle is basically a tent. Based on experts, when they read what a cubit is, it's believed to be about 15 feet wide and 40 feet long, 45 feet long. It was surrounded by a tall fence that provided something of a courtyard, and in that courtyard, there was a bronze altar for the making of sacrifices. the tabernacle itself was divided into two rooms. The outer room was called the holy place, and it had a golden lampstand and an altar for incense and a table of bread. The inner room was called the holiest of holies. And this is the place that held the Ark of the Covenant. So the question we might ask ourselves, well, why a tabernacle? Why was this such a big deal? Why do we spend all this time talking about a tent? Okay, why would Moses have to stay them up there for 40 days to learn about it? And why would God have such particular instructions about that? Well, the answer is in verse 8, because God was going to dwell with His people. They were in the wilderness, but they were not going to be alone. God wanted them to know that He was going to be with them. So if you want to think about it, it might be helpful for you to think about it. God pitched His own tent, or had His tent pitched, in the middle of the camp. Okay, so God was showing, I'm going to dwell with you. He wanted them to see that. Now, if we think about this, you know, we can immediately see the connection to Jesus Christ. My favorite Christmas verse, if you want to think about a Christmas verse, is John 1:14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And the Word was made flesh. Well, the Word, of course, is Jesus. He says, and dwelt among us. Interesting, fun fact. The word translated dwelt there means to tabernacle, to tent, to encamp, to reside as God resided with the people in Israel, to tabernacle with them. So what we see then is the Bible making this very direct connection between the Old Testament in the New Testament. That's what we've been seeing in Hebrews. And I just marvel at all this. To me, it's just fascinating and to recognize it. I was thinking about this driving down. This may seem a little bit weird, and y'all know by now that I have weird thoughts, I guess. But I was thinking about people who have passed. And I had some specific people that I was thinking about. Some here, and then some that's associated with my own life. And I was trying to imagine seeing them again. And the thought crossed my mind, is it real? Is it real? And then I thought, think about the Bible. If there is nothing that we could look to here on this earth to prove the reality of God and the gospel and everything else, it is the Bible. The Bible itself. The pattern and all that we're seeing in this book of Exodus, and then to turn, as we've been studying the book of Hebrews, and see that these were all symbolic and they were a pattern and it was explicit. And the reason was it had to fit the reality. These are the shadows that we're reading in Exodus. And what we're reading in Hebrews is what's making the shadow, what the shadow was pointing to. And again, I rejoiced in my heart as I drove down here that yes, it is indeed real because the Bible is real. So, you know, I hesitated, you know, throughout the day. I kept saying, well, you know, I need to study something about Christmas. I need to, you know, focus on maybe Luke chapter 2 or something like that. And then as I began to study Exodus, I said, no, this fits. This fits. Because this is all about Christ. This is Christ coming to man. This is what it all pointed to. So, God gave His Son to dwell with mankind. Just as He gave Israel the tabernacle, He gave the world His Son. Christ didn't pitch a tent. Christ took on flesh and blood. Okay, and so the tabernacle shows that God wants to dwell with man. That was His purpose from the beginning. We've talked about that. Why did God create everything? He created because He wanted to have Himself a people that would worship and enjoy Him for all eternity. He wanted a people He could dwell with. And so He did that. And He shows it in the tabernacle. And then Of course, the tabernacle again points to Jesus Christ. And more important than God dwelling with us is the idea that God would be able to keep Himself pure and yet give us, who are sinners, access to God. Well, that's what Christ is all about. And frankly, that's what the tabernacle is about. Right? So anyway, we started reading here, and I've read the passage, and you'll notice that he begins by describing the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant was the most important part of the tabernacle. I mean, everything was important, don't get me wrong. The Ark of the Covenant, boy, that was the center of it. That was what was placed into the holiest of holies, the innermost part. So you had the gate, then you had the holy place, then you had the holiest of holies. And so the holiest of holies was the place where God would meet with His people, and it would be the center, if you will, of His presence. All right. And so a lot of times people think about the Ark, and they compare the Ark of the Covenant to Noah's Ark, or they'll talk about, well, the Ark of that was used to put Moses in. Some people refer to that as the Ark, and so they try to make some comparisons, and maybe there's some figurative similarities, I suppose. But in terms of the language, they're actually different words in the original language. And so the Ark was a box. That's what it was. It was a wooden box measuring roughly 3 foot by 4 foot. Okay, it was overlaid with gold. Probably what happened was they took very thick gold plates and they nailed or bolted or somehow or another attached it to the wood, both inside and out. That was a method that was used in Egypt, so that very quite possibly the way that they did it. Alternatively, they had thin sheets of gold, and they sort of overlaid it. I don't know which one it was, but it could have been either. But either way, it was overlaid with gold. There were rings, the Bible tells us, that were placed in the corners. Probably they were attached to the bottom. There were little legs, and they were attached to the bottoms. And the whole purpose of that, and we read this, the whole purpose of that was that they were to also make these poles, these staves, that would go through those rings, and that would be how it was to be transported. These poles, I'm calling them poles, the Bible calls them staves, you understand, these were never to be taken out. They were never to be taken out. And the reason they were never to be taken out was because the people were not permitted to touch the Ark of the Covenant. And the only way it could be transported was by those poles. Now, you know, of course, the story. When David wanted to bring the Ark of the Covenant back, and instead of following God's instructions so that they're carried by the poles, they put it on a cart. And as they were riding back, Uzzah, who was seemingly either riding alongside it or riding on it or whatever, the Ark stumbled. Maybe the animal went through a rough patch or something, but the Ark sort of shifted a little bit. And so he reached back to steady it. You might think, well, that was an innocent thing, and yet God killed him right then and there. It troubled David. David got angry about it. But the reality is that Uzzah had been taught all his life the Ark of the Covenant represents the holiness of God. The holiness of God. And God cannot be approached by anything that is unholy. And mankind is unholy. Now, this is all very important for us to understand. We can't just bebop into the throne room of God without somehow or another being cleansed, being purified. And so, Uzzah touching that was contrary. That showed a disrespect for the holiness of God. God is holy. It means He does not sin. He is completely separate. And God maintains that holiness. So, the Ark of the Covenant represented that holiness. And it was to be untouched by sin. Now, here's an interesting side fact. Where's the tabernacle of God now? We are. We are the place that God dwells. Okay? And the Holy Spirit dwells in us. And just as God is holy, we are to be holy. Listen to what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, which ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit which are God's. It's just a reminder again that in the saved person that dwells the Spirit of God. And because of that, we're to be holy. Now, the context there had to do with sexual sins, but it basically applied to all sin. And the idea there is, he says right here, we are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Everything that we are belongs to God, and we are to be holy. Just as they were to maintain the holiness of the ark and not recognize it, not touch it, you know, we are to not be touched by sin. We're to keep away from sin. Now, the Ark of the Covenant is described, and he talks about what was to go on top of it, basically the lid, okay? And he describes cherubims. Now, cherubims were holy beings, angels, special angels. They're first mentioned in relationship to guarding the tree of life after Adam and Eve are cast out. So they sort of are like God's security guard. Okay? Not that God needs protection, but they are to guard against everything that is unholy. Okay? And they're oftentimes, you know, we people depict them in art as little chubby babies. They are not. They are not chubby babies. Okay? They don't look like babies at all. So, well, what do they look like? Well, let's go to Ezekiel and find out. Ezekiel chapter 1. Verse 5, Ezekiel chapter 1. And out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures.